How are y'all doing today? Good. Everybody have a good week? For the most part? Oh, a couple of you had a good week. The rest of you, we hope that your week gets better. We're glad that you're here with us today. We had a blast on Friday night, and your kids, if they were here, had a blast on Friday night. I'm really looking forward to what we've got coming up in student ministry. David and Stephanie are doing an awesome job. You've got great kids. So anyways, we're going to have a lot of fun, and we already have this weekend. I hope we can continue that today. I know for some of you today, this week has been an awesome week. Things have just gone perfect. You know, has this been just a perfect week for anybody? I mean, everything went exactly as it should. Nobody had a good week. Now, who had a week that everything went bad? Everything went wrong. Yeah? Okay. Two of you. And who are just somewhere in the middle? And now, okay, awesome. And how many of you would not raise your hand no matter what the option was? Okay, thank you for being honest back there. I didn't try to hold it up before. I'm not going to hold up for that one either. You know, I understand that nobody likes to follow instructions, but we're glad that you're here. I want to start just open with a word of prayer, and I know we've got some that are. I got an email this morning from one of our regular attenders. He's stuck in Marietta. His truck broke down, so he's having a rough morning today, and I know that some of you are having a rough week, and some of you things are going okay, but let's just pray and ask God to be in this place. And to be in our lives and let us see him at work, even if we don't always feel it. But let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for every person that's here today and for those that wanted to be and couldn't. I just thank you for their testimony, for their lives, and just demonstrating what it means to follow after you. Father, I pray that you would just help us to see your hand at work around us. And in these next few minutes, that not only would you be here, but you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits. And Father, help us to follow you and honor you in everything that we do. We thank you for your love that it never fails and it never lets us go. We thank you that you are so loving and caring and merciful to us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got several things coming up. David's already mentioned, and I'm really excited about him. You've seen some construction going on out here. And actually, over the next few weeks, you're going to see a lot more going on. So kind of bear with us and bear with the owners of the building who are doing a lot of this work. You're going to begin to see a little bit of a transformation out in the hallway as that ceiling continues to get covered in. Right about the time that we're having seasonal temperatures in the low 80s and mid 70s, we're going to have air conditioning. You know, we're going to miss all the 90 and 100 degree days, but we're going to get there eventually. So next summer, we're going to really enjoy that. But they're working as hard as they can to get that going and ready for us. Also, we've got a coffee bar coming up. Some of you have already volunteered to help with that. So we're going to be building a coffee bar out there that's going to be a lot of fun and a lot of help on Sunday mornings. And the kids area, I just got to tell you, John Atherton, who writes dive and launch group curriculum, he's been building an ark in there. And if you want to poke your heads after and see what he's building, I'm telling you, when you go pick up your kids out of the preschool room, they're going to say, I'm not leaving. I mean, it is fabulous. So if you want to help paint, that's going to be this weekend. We're also working on something else, and I wanted to ask your help with. If you have been a guest at Journey, like today, may, for some of you, is your first time here. But if you have been a guest recently, or if you remember what it's like coming in to Journey, I want to ask for your help. We've been working for the last month on a new website, and the goal for this website is not to be just go and find out information about Journey, but to be a place where you can interact, a place where you can know what's going on, that you can go back to consistently for content. We already have some things going on our current website, like a prayer wall that you can list your prayer requests, and then you can go on and see what their prayer requests are, and you can be praying for those. And you'll see a little button on there that says, I prayed for this request. And that person will get an email that said, hey, somebody prayed for this request. So that's one avenue that you can use now. But we're working on several opportunities to really enhance that. And what I would like to do is ask for those of you who remember what it's like to be a guest. It's kind of frightening to be a guest at a church for the first time, even for the first few times. You don't know anybody. You don't know what's going on. You don't know where they keep the snakes or where they keep the strange Kool-Aid. You don't know any of those things. So you're kind of apprehensive. And so what I'd like to do on the website is put just a few little quotes of your experience with Journey. And then, so when somebody comes to the website for the first time and goes, how is this church any different than any other church in town? They're not going to hear what I say because I'm paid to say good things about Journey. You know what I'm saying? But you're not. And so if you would be willing to do about a 2 to 3 line little quote just about being a guest or what your experience is at Journey Church, we've got a few little pieces of paper on that back table. You can write that in. Be sure you put your name on there. And if you don't want your last name, just do first name and last initial. And I'd like to put some of those little quotes on there. And if you're really brave and you'd be willing for us to film a testimony that we can put on there that they can hear you talking about it, then note that on there and I'll get in touch with you. We want to make it just a place where people can come and not just hear the spill, but also hear from the people that are here, because you guys are our greatest asset at Journey. It's just your hearts and your willingness to welcome others. So if you'd be willing to do that, there's some pieces of paper and a basket in the back. Just write that in at the end of the service. Or you can email it to me, mark@journeychattanooga.com. I'd love for you to do that. We're continuing in a series called Flannelgraph. We're going to be doing that today and next Sunday. And then we're going to be starting a new series in August as we prepare for our kickoff as school's going back in session and families. I would say families are coming back into Journey, but you guys have been here pretty consistently, so we're thrilled about that. But I want to share a story with you today about one of our favorite Flannelgraph characters. And we've already done one story about him, but I want to do another one. And this idea came from one of our students who said, hey, can we do this story? Sure, we'll do it. And it's the story of David, one of our favorite colorful characters in the Bible. Now, if you're the kind of person that when you look at the resume of your life and there are places that you would like to block out that no one could see or you wish had never happened, you might live a life like David. And the reason I like David so well is because consistently it says about David, even in the midst of great faults in himself, that he was a man after God's own heart. I want to share the story of his beginning when he is anointed king over Israel. It's a kind of a different story. Just to fill you back in, I shared a little bit about this a few weeks ago in the story of Israel. If you remember, who was the first king of Israel? Do you remember who that was? Saul was the first king of Israel. And in fact, Saul was not just the first king. It was a person that God never wanted in control. Now, I say that hesitantly because God did choose Saul to become king, but only after he warned the nation of Israel time and time again, you don't need a person to rule you. You don't need a king to dictate how your nation should go. You just need to listen to me. And for a lot of us, we can completely relate to that because God is saying to us, you just need to follow me and you need to listen to what I'm telling you. I will map out your life in the very best way it can go if you will listen to me. And a lot of times we shortcut that. And instead of really waiting to hear from God or going to his word and reading what does it look like to follow God, we often go to somebody else. Maybe we go to somebody and we think, you know, they've got it more together than me. What did you do? How did you get your life together? I wasn't going to do whatever you did. Or maybe we go to the self-help section of the library or the bookstore, or we get online and look in Wikipedia what we can find about living a better life or dealing with a specific issue. And rather than actually letting God lead in our lives, we give that control to somebody else who really is no better qualified than we are ourselves. And so this is what's happening in the nation of Israel. We want a king because all the nations around us have kings, so we want our own. All we have to say is we follow our God, but they've got somebody sitting in an official palace telling them what they should do. They don't have to pray. They don't have to wait for a word from God. That person just dictates how things are going to go in the nation. And that's what we want. We want to shortcut God and we want to hear from a person whenever we need something. And God said consistently, you don't need that. It will not work out well for your nation if you go to a person instead of me. But they consistently went back and said, give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. And God in his mercy. We often think about God's mercy as, you know, I messed up and then you rescued me. You got me back on the right track. But God in his mercy sometimes gives us what we think we need, even when he knows it's not what we need. And in his mercy, he will say, okay, you consistently ask for this, rather than make you rack your brains over, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to be sorry at some point, but I'm going to give it to you. And he did. Now, the nation was operating as a nation before Saul ever took power. This is what I want you to understand. But God consistently spoke through a person that would dictate the affairs of the nation. And that person's name was Samuel. He was, after God, the most important, influential man in all of Israel. In fact, he would become known later as the kingmaker, because God would speak to Samuel, and whatever Samuel said would happen in the nation. And so God came to Samuel and he said, all right, they want a king. I've warned them about this, but they want a king. So I'm going to bring you a person to be king. And if you go back and you read the story of Saul becoming king, it's just an amazing story of how God is working and how he makes things happen the way he wants them to happen. Long story short, Saul walks in and meets Samuel, and God says, this is the person that I want to be king. And on the spot, Samuel anoints him as king, and he becomes the first king over Israel. Now, to get us towards the story we want to talk about today, along the way, God told Saul, as long as you follow me faithfully, I will bless your leadership. But if you ever turn away from what I have instructed you to do, you will lose the authority that I have given you. God wanted them to know, I am still in control of this nation, even if you are sitting as king on the throne. It is what I will for the nation, because I know what is best for this nation. Saul goes into a battle, and this is coming up to David. Saul goes into a battle where God has said, I want you to completely wipe out this nation. I don't want anything left. I want you to completely wipe them out. And Saul decides to only do a part of that. He doesn't completely wipe out the nation. He takes all the spoils of the war and he puts them into his own stockpile of stuff. And God says, because you have done this, I'm going to withdraw the authority I've given you. Now, I tell you all that because the way David becomes king is so important. I want you to hear two things today. Number one, how God consistently works to bring about his will. And number two, the kind of people that God uses are very much people like you and me. So I want you to look for those two things in this story and see what we're going to find about the story of David. We're going to be primarily in 1 Samuel chapter 16, although we're going to look at a couple of other places. But primarily, we're going to find this story in 1 Samuel 16. We're going to begin with verse 1. If you want to follow along on YouVersion, you can do that, and you can find all the scriptures and some of the notes that I put together. And you can also email that to yourself. You can email that to somebody else. You can share it on Twitter or Facebook or whatever you would like. And we are okay with you Twittering and Facebooking during the service, as long as it's about what we're doing and not about my shirt or my jeans or my belly. You know, any of those things are off limits today, but anything else, we would love for you to do that. You have no idea how that connects to people that may be outside these walls. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And this is the story as it comes to this point. And God says, Saul is no longer my man. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So at this point of history, Saul is still sitting on the throne, yet God has taken away his power and his authority. Now I want you to imagine, go back through all the movies you've watched, whether it be Braveheart or anything on the Roman Empire or anything that has to do with a king. One thing kings don't like are successors who want the kingship before they're gone. They don't put up with that. In fact, what they do is they get rid of any person that lays claim to the throne that they are sitting on, because they like the way the throne feels. Do we know anybody like that in this world today? There are all kinds of people that have stopped doing what is right in order to maintain the control and power and influence that they have gained. And for Saul, he is sitting on the throne, has lost his authority. And here God is saying literally to Samuel, the most influential person in the kingdom besides Saul, I want you to go find another king. A couple of people you don't want to be in this situation. Number one, you don't want to be Samuel, because Saul could have Samuel killed. Number two, you don't want to be David, because Saul can and eventually will try to have David killed. So this is a weird situation. If we were to look at a family, that the nation as a family, we would say this is a dysfunctional family. We might even look at the story and say, God, what in the world are you doing to these people? And in this, all of this going on is God asserting, did you see what he said? I have already chosen a king for myself. In other words, this is my king. This is the one I'm choosing. I am the one who is going to lead this nation. This is the person I'm going to put in control to do this very thing. So that's where we pick up our story. Samuel, an influential guy, he's traveling around. Now, I want you to look at what happens. First Samuel 15. This is what has happened with Saul. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is where Saul is getting judged. This is where Saul has made the wrong choice. He was supposed to sacrifice after that battle, when he was supposed to wipe out the Amalek, that group of people from Amalekites. There we go. My tongue's not working today. The Amalekites. He was supposed to wipe them out and then offering a burnt offering from his own stock. Instead, he takes from their stock and offers a burnt offering. And what God is saying is, do you think I care about the offering or your obedience? He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, listen, this is so key to us even today. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, if we take out sacrifice, you can fill in anything else in that position, what it means to follow God. To obey is better than fill in the blank. This is a word that if we could strike it from the English language, many of us would strike the word obey from the English language. Because so few of us like the word, so few of us like the connotation, and even within the church as disciples of Jesus Christ, few of us like the concept of obedience to somebody else. In fact, we live in a nation that we celebrate our independence and our freedom to do whatever we want, primarily the pursuit of happiness. But yet God says consistently, I want you to obey me. Now, the reason that we don't like the word obey is not that it is a bad idea or concept. It's because it has been abused time and time again through history from those who have been in power. And we no longer want to be subjugated to people who do not have our best interest at heart. Because do we really believe, do we really believe all those in power in our nation's capital care mostly what's at our best interest as an individual person? Most of us would say, I'm not sure about that. We choose not to obey because we think we can do what is best. And when Saul chose not to obey, this is where we pick up with him being judged by God. To obey is better than, fill in the blank, to obey is better than attending church. To obey is better than spending time praying. To obey is better than singing worship songs and lifting your hands up high. To obey is better than walking around and telling people what they are doing wrong. To obey is better than putting on a show and putting on the Jesus fish on the back of your car, but yet not following God's word any other time during the week. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. If there's one lesson we take from the end of Saul's reign, it is this, that you can lose the blessing of God if you don't obey the word of God. You can lose the blessing of God if you don't obey the word of God. Now, I can tell you from my own life, obedience is something that at times I do well, and at times not so well. Does anybody else have that problem? Yeah? A couple of you, five of you, the rest of you are more spiritual than me. But I would say you probably struggle with it too. There are times that I'm really good at obeying, but do you know when it's the hardest to obey God? When everything is going well. That is the hardest time to obey God. Why is that so difficult? Well, you would think that if God is at work in your life and God is doing great things, you would be so appreciative and thankful and you would see the benefit and you would say, God, I'm just going to obey you now. But I have found consistently within my own life, and I've seen it consistently in other people's as well, that when things are going well, we get just a little bit more comfortable with living lives the way we want to live. Things are going great, on the right track. And I don't know why we think this, but now that things are on the right track, they're always going to stay on the right track. Do you ever do that? I mean, things fall apart every other time that things have been on the right track, but for some reason this time, it's all going to be clear sailing from this point on. I don't know why we feel that way, but we often do. And we become lax in the way that we follow God. For Saul was king. He had just destroyed this great enemy that had been facing the nation of Israel. Things were going great. He had spoils of war. He was wealthy. Everything was just on track. I don't really need to obey everything God says. I mean, look how things are going. God's blessing me. He'll be okay with me taking a little bit of liberty with his instructions. But what we see over and over, and if you don't believe me, I'll tell you what, read the book of Judges. The book of Judges should convince you, if nothing else does, that whenever you stop obeying the word of God, he often withdraws his blessing. But consistently, whenever you begin to obey the word of God, he brings his blessing back. So this obedience portion of following God is so crucial. It was crucial in the Old Testament, and it's crucial now. But it's something that you and I culturally, just the hair on the backs of our neck stands straight up because we think someone's out to control us and we don't want to be controlled. But the truth is you can lose the blessing of God if you don't obey the word of God. Let's continue in our story with David. What happened with David? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "And Samuel said, how can I go?" Now remember, Saul's in power. Who are the two people in this story you don't want to be? You don't want to be Samuel, and you don't want to be David. Both of them are looking at getting their heads removed from their shoulders if they go forward and crown a king other than Saul, who's sitting on the throne. "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." So Samuel knows this. And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you." This is so good. This is how God is so creative in the world we live in. "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, this is Samuel, high priest, spokesperson for God, walking into this place with a cow. And the elders want to know, are you here to mess with us? You know, why are you here? Now, when you first read through the story, these are the verses that you go, bang, bang, bang. Okay, let's get to the good stuff. But this is the good stuff. What's going on at this point is God is literally saying, "Samuel, I have heard what you are saying. I know your fear. I know the likelihood that Saul will kill you if I anoint someone else. And so I'm going to give you a way to do what I have commanded and avoid the wrath of your king." Now, just for some of the context of how things worked in this nation, it's a little different than how things work in our nation today. This number one guy besides Saul, who really in God's eyes was really in more control than Saul was. This number one guy, he had business throughout the nation. And he would go on these pre-described places. See, Samuel's role as priest was not just to do kind of what I do and prepare sermons and kind of lead the congregation of the nation. Saul was literally a legal figure who would go from place to place. And if you had a problem with somebody or a lawsuit or someone had been killed and somebody needed to mediate the trial, Saul would often be the one who would go. And the king would know all the business of Samuel because the kingship and the church, we'll call it the church, even though it wasn't the church, it was the whole nation. Those two things, and as we understand them, they were very mixed and intermingled. The business of God was the business of the king. And so if Samuel was going somewhere, Saul would have known about it. And he would go on these prescribed routes from town to town, and he would decide all these matters. And if he just happened to go somewhere strange, unexpected, and not on the plan, it would have risen the awareness of Saul, and Saul would have been checking it out. So God had a plan. And he knew that Bethlehem was not the place that he needed to go out of the order of his normal business. And so he said, take a heifer with you. What's a heifer? Is a cow, by the way. When you were a kid, boys always know what a heifer is because they use those words in a derogatory way. But that's not a word we use in our normal everyday vocabulary. He took a cow. A cow was a normal offering. And one of the things that Samuel would do when he would go into a place, there was one particular crime that Samuel would have to go and atone for this crime if the perpetrator had not been found. If someone killed somebody else and they didn't know who did it, then Samuel would come, bring an offering, place it on a table, and then offer an offering to atone for the murder. And so when Samuel walks in and he brings this cow with him, the elders are like, what's going on? Why is Samuel here? This is like the number one guy in the nation next to Saul. Why is he in our midst in this small little outskirt? Why is he here and bringing an offering? What has happened that we don't know about? This is why they ask, do you come peaceably? See, God is so wise in the ways that we live our lives. He said, I'm going to send you on what appears to be official business so Saul doesn't know what you're really up to. And so he walks in and he instructs him, I want you to go to this one family and invite them to the sacrifice. To this family who the father is Jesse. And from this family, I'm going to show you who my king is. Now, this puts Samuel in a little bit of a difficult situation. Have you ever felt that God was telling you to go out on a leap of faith and he really didn't show you all the steps you were going to have to take? Has anybody ever had to do that? I will tell you, it is one of the most exciting things you can do in your life and one of the most things full of fear for your life. I love to go out on leaps of faith, but I really want to know what those next steps are. I really want to know how it's going to work out. I really want to know that God, everything's going to be okay if I do this, not that you're going to go take me somewhere and leave me out there. And for Samuel, when he first anointed the only king he has anointed at this point, Saul, if you go back and read the story, God literally brought Saul to his doorstep and said, this is the man. But up to now, the only thing Samuel knows is that I want you to go to this family and I want you to pick somebody. Now, what about for us in our own lives? Another story that comes to mind is the story of Abram. You remember the story of Abram? Abram, who would eventually, his name would be changed to Abraham, who was a very wealthy man, had a great family, everything was going well, had his little group pitched all their tents, and they were just happy as could be where they are, and he said, I want you to pick up and go to a place where I have called you. Has anyone ever done that? I know we actually have some people here today that God said, I want you to get up and go to a place that I have for you without any knowledge of what that place would look like. I know we have those here. For Abram, he said, I just want you to follow me. I just want you to do the step that I've shared with you and not worry about all the rest of the steps. They will fall into place. I just want you to follow my instructions. Just obey my word. And it says that Abram did. And he grew and he received all the blessings God had promised him. For Samuel, he's in a little bit of a similar situation in that he doesn't know who he's going to choose. And no doubt what Samuel is going to do is what any one of us would do in this same situation. A situation that we have probably all fell victim to in one way or the other. He's going to use his best judgment to choose value of one of Jesse's sons over another. Now we're at a kind of interesting stage with our children. With our oldest entering sixth grade, and you know, middle school is that magical time of life that everyone loves and has fond memories of and wishes they could relive over and over and over again. You know, you all know what middle school is like. And so we're in the process of kind of trying to teach him what it's going to be without scaring the bejesus out of him. You know what I'm saying? And so we're just kind of sharing some of these things and trying to prepare him but not scare him. And that rhymes. That's preaching right there. Prepare him and not scare him. And I saw that's a sermon right there. Just kidding. But we're in this process of preparing him. But for him, there are, and for us, his mom and I, there are a lot of unknowns. Some of you, you're thinking, man, you guys are such rookies. You don't know anything. I mean, your kids have gotten married and had kids, and now you're telling them how they ought to raise their kids. I mean, you're such a rookie. But there are several steps that we will take in life that we really don't know how they're going to work out. And what we try to do is mitigate the circumstances in such a way to make them work out the way we think they should. And I want you to know it seems innocent and it almost seems like good planning. But for those who are disciples of Jesus, what we have to do more than try to figure out the best course of action is consistently go to our Father and say, what would you have us do in this next step? I am convinced that we would have such greater lives, less stress, and more confidence in living by taking the steps we know instead of waiting for God to line up all the steps so we can see them. For you, it may be a job change. It may be to have kids. It may be to move to a different city. It may be to start a new career. It may be to go back to school. It may be to sever some relationships that are unhealthy in your life. All kinds of obstacles come up in our lives. And what we want to happen is to see every step as the way it's going to work out to the very best benefit of ourselves. But I have found that God rarely does that. Do you know why he rarely does that? That's because God is more concerned with our faithfulness to him than he is with the end result of our circumstances. Consistently. If you think, well, I don't believe that. Well, I believe the apostles believed that because their circumstances led most of them to be assassinated. God desires us to follow him faithfully, even if our circumstances don't work out the way we would choose them to work out for ourselves. For Samuel, he's choosing a new king for the nation. This is the kingmaker. And he doesn't know who it's going to be. And so he's going to use his best senses to figure out who it should be. The story picks up in verse 5. It says, and he said, peaceably. If you remember the passage we just read, the elders saying, did you come peaceably? Peaceably? He said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, this is one of Jesse's sons. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, listen to this. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you know this is one of my favorite verses that I like to talk about. Because I don't know about you, but I am in many circles that I am judged by many criteria, none of which usually has anything to do with who I am. Anybody else struggle with that? Judged by success or judged by looks or judged by build. I'm not judged by build very well, but I'm judged by any number of things. Some of you that are starting out in a career, the things that you hate most are people that judge you for your lack of experience. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun when you graduate college and you're now qualified? And you go to your first job and you're getting coffee for everybody. Isn't that fun? You've just gone to school to get coffee for everybody. You're kind of proving yourself. You stand in front of your interviewer. Some of you have been interviewing for jobs lately. You stand in front of your interviewer and you have tried in one page to list why they should hire you. And you've tried to erase all the reasons they shouldn't hire you. Do you know, here's just a help for if you're interviewing for a job. When they ask you what is your biggest weakness, have a weakness to share and don't say something like, it's coffee. I have a weakness for coffee. Because that screams, I'm trying to cover up my weaknesses. I don't want you to know what my weaknesses are. But we try to put in one page who we are and put it out there to sell ourselves. And it never helps, does it? I mean, it doesn't fully tell somebody who we are. We put all the best selling points we can come up with. We looked at our best friend's resume and they had some good stuff. So we just took it. They won't know, right? And people look at us and judge us for something. They look at our lives within the church and they go, oh, look at all the mistakes you've made. I see your resume. Oh, yeah, you attend church, but look at all these other things that you do. Look how bad your life is. All the mistakes you've made. I mean, you're a terrible person. I love the video that it showed, that Sean showed earlier. And it said that the church was full of hypocrites, but we're always can welcome one more. Because we are full of hypocrites. We are all hypocrites. That's why God says, you need to follow me, not people. You need to follow me. Do what I say. Follow my word. And test those who speak for me, whether they're speaking truth of my word. We all struggle with being judged for one thing or the other. In our nation, we get judged for our economic status. We get judged for our age. We get judged for what career we have or don't have. There's many things that people will judge you without really knowing what's going on within your heart. And what God is saying to Samuel is, if you choose a person that looks good on the outside but is rotten on the inside, it will always come back to bite you. Choose a person, even if they don't look right on the outside, they have the heart that matters. Well, let's dive into that a little more and see what he's saying. If you're taking notes, let me continue the story. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, his brother, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and the Lord said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, isn't that, that's a fun situation. I want you to go and choose one of Jesse's sons, and then they all come, and he says, nope, it's none of them. And that's a kind of a fun situation. You ever feel like God puts you in those situations? He kind of leads you out there and just leaves you hanging, and you're like, now what? God, now what do we do? You know, that's kind of the situation Samuel's in. It continues in verse 27. God will judge you not by your accomplishments, but by your heart. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Does this sound familiar to last week's story that Scott shared? Just a little bit. Gideon, I'm the least of the least clan. How can I rescue this nation? God chooses the foolish in the world to shame the wise. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God wants us to consistently follow him, not to brag about all of our accomplishments, because they mean nothing. Not to brag about how good we are, they mean nothing. How good we look, how well we dress, they mean nothing. The only kind of boasting that matters is when we can boast in what God is doing around us. For disciples, if you're taking notes, it's all about Jesus. even the things that we are given credit for. Anytime something happens in our lives, we have to give the credit to Jesus. As soon as we feel like that it's us who did the work and we should be celebrated, we have missed the whole point of following him. Let's continue the story. Verse 11 in 1 Samuel 16 says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So in this part of the story, finally David comes before him. And it does say he was handsome and ruddy, and you know, it can mean a lot of different things, whether it kind of either referred to his hair color or his skin color. He was a good-looking guy, but he was young. He said, "This is the one." He's not the one who's the tallest. He's not the strongest. He doesn't have the most life experience. His resume is decent, but it's shorter than the others. And maybe you feel like your resume doesn't match up to who you really want to be or you feel like God has called you to be. Maybe you feel like that you have certain things in your resume that disqualifies you from ever seeing God do something significant within your life. And I want you to know, if that's the case, David should never have been chosen king. He should never have been allowed to continue as king once he had sinned over and over and over again. If it was all about the way we live and act, then we would never be able to experience the fullness of God's grace. And one of the reasons that we talk about come as you are at Journey as being one of our core concepts here is that when a person walks in the door, even if they don't know the gospel, they should see grace in action by the way we receive people. And you do an excellent job at that. The idea that no matter what you look like, you're welcome. You're one of us. No matter what your life that was happening in your life right now, you are one of us. No matter if anyone else will spend time with you or have anything to do with you, we welcome you as one of us. That's why it's so crucial that we receive and expect and accept people as they are. Because God has given us a tremendous amount of grace in that he has not expected you to get your life together in order to do something significant through you. Now, I know that we've got different groups in the room. We've got some that really don't care about what God wants to do. I'm just here. I was invited, or this is just what I do on Sundays, but I'm really ready to go eat lunch. We have others that say, I'm really looking just for something to help me get through this situation. This really isn't speaking to my situation, and I'm just kind of tuned out. But I want you to know, for those of you who are consistently saying, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be his disciple, you need to hear that no matter what has happened in your life, God wants to do something significant through you if we will follow him. Often what we want is for God to do something significant in us without any part of our own, on our own. Just make it happen. I just want to be walking down the street and somebody pulls up and anoints me king over something. I don't care what it is. Just let me walk into it. God is saying it is what's going on within you is what matters. And you are not going to have people outside of your relationship with God and other disciples who understand this concept. People are not going to celebrate your integrity. They're not going to celebrate your character. They're not going to celebrate you making the right choice. They're not going to stand up and have a parade or applause because you do what was difficult, but what was right. People won't do that. That's why it is so difficult to be a disciple in today's culture, because people do not celebrate the things that God celebrates. They celebrate a whole list of other things. And we have somehow gotten this changed in our mind that somehow other people need to validate the things that God recognizes as worthwhile within our lives. Is it enough that God is honored and pleased by our actions, even if no one else notices or cares? Is it enough? Is it enough to be David, who even gets left out of this incredible ceremony with the number one guy in the kingdom? He's off tending sheep. Is it enough to be David to be tending sheep and doing what is right, even if no one celebrates you for it? It may be that God is just waiting to do something significant through you, but he's waiting to see if you're willing to miss out on the big stuff and just tend the sheep while everybody else is at the party. Are we willing to be that person in front of others? This imagery, I love what it says at the end. It talks about Samuel's anointing of David. I'm going to share this with you, then I'm going to close. He takes this horn of oil. He anoints him in the midst of his brothers, which if you've got big brothers, has got to be some of the greatest payback in all of history. You know, getting your big brothers to watch you. I'm king. You're not. Take the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, when they would anoint someone with oil, we see different images. And if you're from a different religious background, you're going to have a different image of what this is. Often today when someone anoints with oil, they'll take a little bit of oil, put it on their finger, smear it on your forehead, or put a drop on you somewhere. But that is not the practice that Samuel would do. He had a flask of oil, and he didn't need all that oil for a little drop to put on his forehead. They would literally take this flask. It was kind of a messy event, and they would just dump it on your head. I think we should probably demonstrate that. I've got some oil if someone would like to come up and let me demonstrate. It would be an awesome illustration. Anybody? Nobody. Okay. I don't see Carlos. We like to pick on Carlos. But he would take this and dump this oil on their head. And it would just, you can imagine, just dumping a thing of oil all over them. And it would just flow all over their hair and then get in their ears and their nose and their mouth. And just, the reason they would do that is it was to illustrate when God's Spirit would come upon you, just as that oil would find its way into every crack and crevice and pore in your face and in your body, God was penetrating you with his Spirit. And when they would anoint someone with oil, symbolically it meant you are being empowered. You are being permeated by God. He is filling every part of you. And it's why it says that the Spirit came upon David at that point and it left Saul. And then Saul was tormented from that point. We don't really know what that was, but Saul was tormented from that point on while David received the Spirit of God. See, when God chooses you, he doesn't choose you and just leave you hanging. He empowers you. He gives you everything that you need to happen. Everything, every quality you need to have. To be empowered to make decisions. To have courage whenever you want to give up. And to remain strong when you want to be afraid. God empowered David. I wonder how many of us today, God is just waiting to do something amazing through. And the first thing he wants to see is, are you obeying my word? Are you truly being my follower? And while you look around at the people around you, maybe they're getting ahead. Maybe their kids are doing better than your kids. Maybe they're getting a promotion even though you know they've cheated to get it. Instead of looking at what others have and being angry and resentful, recognizing that God's not looking on the appearance. Ultimately, what God sees is what matters, and God is looking on your heart. What are you doing behind the scenes? While no one else may celebrate it, God is celebrating it and is likely preparing you for something great because of it. See, the gospel says it is not about us, it is about Jesus. On our own, we are sinners. We choose to abandon God, but God has sought us out. God died on the cross for you and for me so that we don't have to make it on our own. We don't have to do it all right. We can receive the grace and mercy of God. And God wants to do an amazing work of recreating you. I wrote down, this is kind of cheesy, but It was kind of late when I wrote it down. It said, the person God chooses never loses. That's good, isn't it? Is that good preaching? The person God chooses never loses. Sometimes whenever God is using you to do something, you're ready to give up. Or maybe you stop believing in the promise that God gave you. I can't tell you how many times I pray to God and say, God, are you still remember who I am? You ever pray those? And I found God does not remove his promises. But God will take any number of steps to prepare you for the thing that he is planning in your life. So whatever you are doing, however you are living, God wants to choose you. And he's looking for people that will follow him. Bottom line, last thing I want to share with you today. Choosing a life that honors Jesus always, 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 always brings more blessing than choosing to live a life that tries to be honored by others. This will be one of your greatest challenges in your life, to seek to be honored by others or to seek to honor Jesus. I know we have some Tim Tebow fans in the room. There you go. Hands straight up in the back. But Tim Tebow, I don't think he's the best Christian there's ever been. I don't want to put him on too much of a pedestal, but I tell you, he has taken a tremendous amount of fire for giving credit to Jesus. That's exactly what's going to happen in the world. As we continue to try to honor Jesus, other people are going to ridicule us. No matter what he's done in his career, what do people talk about for Tim Tebow? Talk about his faith. Some player who says, I wish you wouldn't talk about Jesus so much. I wish they said that about us. Even if other people don't honor you, life is about honoring the one who gave his life for us. And so today, if you're lost and you're not sure what the next step is, can I just make a suggestion? Two suggestions I would make to you. Number one, find a way to honor Jesus with your life right now. Find a way. Give glory to him. Don't try to seek it for yourself. Even if you have to not take that job promotion, even if you've got to cheat to get something, don't cheat. Just don't have it, even if you really want it. Find a way to honor God. And number two, get in his word and just simply obey it. Those two things right there will unleash the power of God within your life consistently. And you'll experience the kind of blessing you'll never find by trying to get other people to honor you. See, the story of David is so great because he's a man full of faults, and yet God put his hand on him and he did amazing things. And David was not unique. God seeks to do that in every one of our lives through his grace and his power and his love through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that you would help us in this room that are ready to give up and are tired and feel that all that we've done is worthless, that we'll never amount to anything, we'll never be able to become the person we want to be or we think that you want us to be. And Father, I pray that you would empower us to see you as who you are, the creator of all things. I pray that you would change us and you would help us to become those people. I pray that you'd open up your word so that as we read it, as we share it with others, we understand it and we know how to make it work within our lives. I pray that you would continue the process of recreating us and help us to follow Jesus faithfully. I pray for those, and they're here today, and all they hear from the people around them is how they don't measure up. They're not good enough. They've had too many screw-ups. Pray that they would see themselves through your eyes. Father, I pray that you would help us to judge people not based on their appearance, but based on their hearts. And I pray that we as your people would honor you by having hearts that are honorable instead of trying to make our appearance look better than it really is. We thank you for your love and for your grace, for all that you've given us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.